I want to encourage you as you are studying with us. We're going through our basic doctrines of the Bible, and tonight we're going to be looking at the Trinity. And as you do, I want to encourage you to follow along with us in your Bibles. And we're going to be starting tonight, or this afternoon, in Romans chapter 1. One of the things that I find so important about studying anything is that you have to study it according to God's Word. And remember, the word doctrine simply is referring to those basic truths of God's Word. That's all it is. I know people say, well, our church doctrine is different than your church doctrine. Well, how does that happen? It doesn't make sense, because all doctrine is supposed to be based on this. That's it. We always do everything according to God's Word. That's the only basis. And the minute that we start taking away from God's Word as the foundation of our faith, if the foundations be destroyed, the Bible says, what are the righteous to do? There's no basis for righteousness. I was talking to someone and they said, well, I think the Bible's a good book, but I don't believe everything that's in it. And I said, so you make yourself a judge over God's Word? And no. Well, wait a minute. You see, it's either you believe that God wrote this, and you believe the message in it, and you believe all of it or none of it. You can't believe part of it. It's all or nothing. And so as we want to know what is the truth, and we want to know what is God's Word, what is God's desire about certain things, we always look to God's Word. Now, there are foundational, important doctrines that we have to deal with, and then there are simple things that really don't matter, that aren't going to affect your salvation. And let me give you an example. I know that there are a lot of people out there who say that God is going to come back for His church before the tribulation, and then there's a lot of people out there who say He's going to come back during the tribulation, and then there's a whole other group who say He's coming back after the tribulation. Now, is that going to change the fact that you're saved? No. So if you're pre, mid, or post-trib, as they're called, it doesn't really matter, does it? Now, as a scholar of the Word, I want to be able to understand what I believe God's Word to be saying. And I, for myself, I believe God is going to take us out, because after the first few chapters of Revelation, you don't see the church anymore. And there's a lot of other reasons for that. But if you believe in mid-trib and somebody believes in post-trib and I believe in pre-trib, we can all be brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's not going to affect the fact that we are saved. So what we want to focus on this series in the park are the foundational doctrines of our salvation. That's what we want to know, what these things that we need to understand in our salvation. And as we come to Romans chapter 1, God was very clear. God had a desire that His people would know doctrine, that they would understand what was going on in His plan for the world, and how He had done things and what He had done. And so I want you to look here at verse 18 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and you'll notice that God starts out by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, that's a very scary thought. God is saying that He gets very upset at those who suppress the truth. Now, what is the truth? Well, God's Word is truth, the Bible says. And so what are these people doing? They're suppressing God's Word. They're saying it's not that important. Now, it's interesting that because for many, many centuries, it was illegal to read the Bible in your own language. You had to read it in Latin. If you were going to read it at all, it was required that you read it in Latin. And if anyone tried to read it in another language, they were persecuted. Johannes von Gutenberg, he had made the first movable type printing press. And you know what he did? He printed the Bible in English, and they burnt his printing press, and they put him in jail because he printed the Bible in another language other than Latin. This idea of suppressing the truth, because they wanted to control people by controlling what they believed. And God, He hates that. God wants you to believe in the truth, and He wants you to have access to the truth. It's amazing today that the Bible is translated into every single major language on the planet, period, end of story. They've all got the Bible. They all have the truth. And so He says here, God hates those who suppress the truth. That's why He also says that if you lead the little children astray, that he's gonna, it'd be better for you just to tie a millstone around your neck and go commit suicide by jumping off of a pier than to have ever been born, because you're suppressing the truth in their heart and you're not giving them the right things to believe in. And so he says here that he hates those who, and he hates that which suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, at schools and even in some churches, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness by saying that, oh, well, the Bible, I know, 7 days and 6 days of creation and the seventh day rest. Yeah, but that's not really true. I mean, you don't really believe that, do you? And they'll start to get into evolution, old earth, gap theory, all these other weird things that'll give you a reason not to believe in Jesus. But that's not the truth. The truth is, God said, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day God rested. Therefore, you also shall work 6 days, and on the seventh day, what are you going to do? Rest. Now, if each day of creation was 1,000,000 years, we've got a long work week before we get a day of rest. But that's not what he was talking about. He says, I want you to rest. But there are people, even in churches, who suppress the truth because they want to try to combine worldly knowledge with God's knowledge. And God says the knowledge of the world, evolution, psychology, all these other ridiculous things are foolishness to God. They don't make any sense. So here he's touching on that, saying that there are people who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Your kids are going to school and they're being taught that if you're not open and accepting of all of these sinful natures, then you're a loser and that you don't know what's going on and that you're backwards and that you're too old school and you don't understand the new society that's going on if you don't embrace every sin that comes your way. And in the schools, they're teaching your kids that God isn't real and he's a figment of your parents' imagination, and they are suppressing the truth in what? Unrighteousness. Now notice what God says. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. So he says the very people who are suppressing the truth, they can look at themselves and see God. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. If you look at the human body, you can see some amazing things that God has done. But it's not just talking about the creation around you and your own self. What he's talking about here is very specific. He's talking about that when you look at a person, the Bible says that we were created in God's image. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Mankind was created in God's image. And man, although being only one person, is made up of three specific parts. Man is made up of his mind, the thinking ability that you have, and we each have a different level of ability to think. How many of you know this? Right? Some of us can think a lot less than others. You know, I'll never be an Einstein. I'll never be able to figure that out and do some of the stuff that he did. Or I might not be as good as math, or I might not be a great scientist like Pavlov or any of these other guys out there, but at the same time, I can think and I can understand concepts and I have that ability. But God has also created me to feel, and I have a heart and the seat of my emotions, and I have a will. So we have the spirit of a man, and then we have the mind of a man, but we also have a body. Our body is separate from the other two, isn't it? And so when you die, your body, yeah, it's done. It's going to return to dust, but you continue on as a spiritual being. So when we look at ourselves, he's saying here, when you look at yourself, you are going to see God, because you were made what? In the image of God. Now, God is one God in three different persons. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just like we are one person with a mind and a spirit and a body, God is one God in three different persons. And he says, if you just look to yourself, you're going to see me. That's what he's saying here in verse 19. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, that word Godhead is referring to what? The Trinity. And that's the doctrine that we're going over tonight, is the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's very interesting. It says, so they are without excuse. Now, God says, I created you in my image, so you should be able to look at yourself and see me, a reflection of me. But not just in yourself. He goes on to say at the end of verse 20, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, and Godhead. So when we want to understand the Trinity and what God is really trying to describe to us, we have to look at ourselves. We can look around us and we can see the attributes, the invisible attributes of God. Now, when we talk about the Trinity, there's a lot of questions about what is the Trinity. I know the Islamic peoples, they accuse us of having three gods. And so they want to say that we're serving three different gods, and that's not the case at all. We serve one God. But we serve one God in three different persons. Now, the word Trinity is not found anywhere in your Bible. I want to be very clear up front. The word Trinity is just simply three. Okay, it means to try the three aspects of God. And so the idea here of the Trinity is in the Bible, but the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Okay, it's not seen there. Now that's okay. It doesn't need to be answered. It doesn't need to be there. Just because the word Trinity is not in the Bible doesn't mean that the concept isn't taught. The word monotheism isn't in the Bible either. Okay, but that's just the belief in one God, and that's what we believe as well. Just because the describing word isn't there doesn't mean the concept is not there, okay? And I want to make sure that's it's important to understand. So as we go through the Bible and we look at the Trinity is one God who exists simultaneously in three persons, okay? He exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, which means they have the same abilities, they're co-powerful, co-eternal. Each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one is not the other, and without either, there is no God, and you can't compromise one without the other. You can't have just one part. Just like you can't exist without your mind, or without your spirit, or without your body, you couldn't exist without anyone. You take any one of those things away, and you cannot exist. If your heart stops beating, you die. If your mind is gone, but your heart is still beating, you're dead. Because have you ever heard of someone who's brain dead on a ventilator for 30 years and they're not there? They're dead. They're brain dead. The doctors say they've gone. There's nothing there. If we turned off the ventilator, they'd be gone because the spirit has left. But the body is still here and it's working. But if you take any one part away, you don't have anything. You can't have one without the other. You need all of the parts. And so God is saying, that's who I am. Look at yourself and you'll see me. But he also says, look at the creation around you. And I love this. He says, look at the creation around you. Now, I find it interesting that when we look at what God is trying to express, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it's a very famous verse. It's the command to go, therefore, into all nations, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're in Matthew 28, 19. Now, you can very clearly see he's saying God exists in what? Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, he says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And so you have this idea of the three different aspects of God. I love this next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So you very clearly see three different aspects of God at the same time. Now, for some people, it's really hard to wrap your mind around this idea that God can be three separate persons in one God at the same time. Going back to Romans, I want to remind you of something. Remember what he said in verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans. For since the creation of the world, so he's saying, look at the creation, God's attributes are clearly seen. So where are they seen? In creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. So if we want to understand the Trinity, God says, start by looking at what? The creation. Now, I remember when I first tried to figure out the Trinity and I couldn't understand it very well until I heard it explained to me this way. How many of you like ice? Isn't ice wonderful? Right now, it would be very wonderful, wouldn't it? This ice. Now, how many of you only like ice? Is that the only form of H2O that you consume? No, what's another form of H2O? Water. Now, how many of you have ever put ice in water at the same time? Now, what does that make? Ice water. Now, that's water, H2O, and two specifically different forms at the same time. Are they both water? Are they both water? Yeah. Are they in the exact same form? Do they have the exact same function? I don't want to bathe in ice. Okay? And I'm not going to cook my vegetables in ice. At the same time, I don't want to drink steam, because that would be terrible for my throat. So you have water is ice, water is water, liquid, and then water as a vapor, steam. You have three different aspects of the same material, and they have different uses, because we're going to steam our vegetables, we're going to drink our water, and we're going to cool our food with ice. And we're going to use them in different ways, and they're going to have different functions, but they are all the same exact thing. They're all what? Water. And when I heard that, it made a lot of sense to me that God, in the attributes of his creation, has inserted who he is, so we would be able to easily understand who he is. Now, if that's a little too much for you, then let's go on to another thing. How many of you think that time flies? If you're raising your hand, you're older. Because the older you get, the faster the clock ticks. I got to tell you, I have found this out. I can remember when I was 8, so desperate to get out of school. I had another 10 years to wait, right? And then when I was 18, I'm finally done. When I was 16, I told my dad I was going to take the GED and get out of school. I wanted to be done at 14. He said no. 15, he said no. 16, that's it. I'm going to do it anyway. And he says, and you're going to have to find another place to live. I couldn't afford it. And so when I finally got out of high school, I thought, I'm free. I'm done. And then time just hit the fast forward button on me. My daughter was born and it got even faster. And my other kids were born and it got even faster. I can't even remember. I mean, it's blowing by as fast as you want, right? The older you get, the faster time gets. But think about time for just a minute. We have time past, which is what used to happen or what happened before. We have time present, what's going on right now. And we have time future. There are three aspects of time. Is there another one? No, it's just the past, the present, and the future. They're all time. They're all the same thing, but they have three different personalities, if you would, three different functions, three different aspects to them, and without one, you can't have the other. Time is past. In eternity, there is no past or present or future because it's all just endless. But when you have finite time, a beginning and an end, you have what? You have past, present, and future. So God, he kind of inserted himself into time. Now let's talk about the world around us. We're all out here in a three-dimensional environment. What are the three dimensions? Length, depth, and height, right? Everything's three-dimensional. Everything is, I have space this way, I have space that way, I have space this way. Is there another? Now I hear scientists saying all the time, there's another dimension. I can't experience those fictional dimensions. Now they may exist, I just can't experience them. But with what I can experience three dimensions, can't I? Height, depth, and width. God inserted himself into our reality, so everything around us just proclaims his Godhead. Isn't that awesome? There are a lot of threes in the Bible. There are also a lot of threes around you. And God is very clear when he talks about the Trinity, saying, I am one God, but I have three specific persons, three specific functions, three specific things that I do. And without each one, you can't have one without the other. They're all in existence. They're all equal, but they're all different, which is really neat. Because God says, I want you to understand these attributes about me. I want you to understand what's going on with me and what I'm doing. I want you to understand who I am. And as we look at ourselves and as we look at what God is doing, God is very specific when he says, there's only one of me. There's only one God. There's only one creator of the heavens and the earth. There's only one person out here that ever that one God who would ever do all of this stuff. There's not three gods or multiple gods or anything like that. It's just one. One God of heaven and earth. And what does he say? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me, God says. He's only one. There's only one God. But the Bible also says in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is no other God besides me. It's really awesome. So as we look at who God is and we understand that he is the three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we understand that he loves us and that he's holy and eternal and omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. I mean, those things are important to understand about him. He's also love and light and spirit and truth and the creator. He's to be worshipped. But in all of these things that he is, he's in three specific areas. Now, there are some people who would say, well, then maybe God was just God in heaven, and then he came down as Jesus, and then he converted to his spirit, and that's not what he's saying at all, because as we've been looking, you have to have all three at the same time. You can't have one without the other. And a great example of that in your Bible is when Jesus, if you remember, Jesus, he was getting baptized, and Jesus is there, and John says, well, hey, I can't baptize you. You don't understand. That doesn't work. I can't baptize you because I'm not worthy to even undo your sandals. How can I baptize you? And Jesus said, it's okay. You're going to have to do this. So John takes Jesus down into the water. And how many of you have read the story? What happens? Jesus is there in the water, and John is baptizing him. And we hear what? A voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then we see what going on at the same time. We see this little dove, or the spirit as a dove, fluttering down and resting upon Jesus. So for those who want to think that Jesus was the Father converted to Jesus, and then Jesus converted to the Holy Spirit, doesn't work, because you see at the very exact same time all three versions, all three aspects of God at the same time, just like our glass of ice water. We have the water with the ice cubes, and then on the outside, the condensation from the vapor in the air. You have all three at the same time. So there when John is baptizing Jesus, we see God the Father, we see God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at the same time. So God is not just a version. Each one is not just a version of God at different times, but Jesus is God. God the Father is God. God the Holy Spirit is God at the same time. And that's important. You know, there's a lot of people out there who have the question about that they want to know, why would God present himself in three ways? Well, I don't think that God is presenting himself in three ways, because we don't present ourselves as a mind, a spirit, and a body, do we? Did we choose to be that way? No, that's just the nature of us, isn't it? It's just who we are. It's how we were created. God didn't necessarily choose to present himself this way. He just is this way. And when he created us, back in Genesis, he said, let us create man in our image. Yet again, another instance of the Trinity in the Bible, where God is saying to someone, not an angel, because he didn't create us like angels, let us create man in our image. He's talking to somebody else. There's at least two people. We know later that it was three. God the Father is talking to God the Son and to the Holy Spirit, saying, we're going to make man in our image. Man is going to have a triune character about him. We're going to have the spiritual, the emotional, and we're going to have the physical. We're going to have the same attributes of God, because we were made in the image of God. And the neat thing about all of this is that we serve a great and awesome God. And God loved us. And you know, the Bible says God is love. And it says that Jesus died for us. Without Jesus being the physical, without him taking on a physical body, we don't have salvation. And when Jesus went back up to the Father, what do we get? The Helper, the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit to be with us while Jesus is up there interceding for us before the Father. It's really neat that God, in his three-person nature, has chosen to use that for us, for our salvation. He chose to use that we would be saved. And today, I want to encourage you to consider that every aspect of God was used for your salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did he need to do it that way? No. He could have just done it a simple way. I mean, just Jesus, right? Jesus could have come down and taken care of everything, and that would have been it. But he wanted to use all of himself for our salvation. That, to me, is neat. To think about the nature of God and that every aspect of God, all three persons in the Trinity, were used for our salvation. And that just brings me to a question for myself. Do I use all of myself for the Lord? Do I use all of my person for the Lord? Because think about it. We are physical, and we are spiritual, and we are emotional, and then we are also mental, right? Some are more mental than others. But we're all three. Now, how many of you have ever met somebody on autopilot who just come to church and clap and just sit down, and then they go and they're just dead to the world? They go and they sit in the seat. Physically, they're there, but emotionally and spiritually, they're not there. You ever met somebody like that? And they're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. They're not giving him everything that they are. They're just giving him part of themselves. And God says, no, I want you to understand, I gave you all of myself, every part of me for your salvation. And I want to challenge you not to be one of those autopilot people or be one of those really emotional people who like to clap and they like to dance around, but then there's no reality behind it. There's no service unto the Lord. Whether the Bible talks about in the book of James, be hearers and doers of the word, that your faith would have works, because it doesn't do you any good to say, be filled and warmed, and then walk away and not give them anything to fill their stomachs or warm their bodies. And he's saying, I want you to understand that we need to be people who are worshiping God in everything, not just with our words, but with our actions. And not just with our actions, but our hearts. That's why the Bible says that if you give your body to be burned, or if you give all of your stuff to the poor, or if you do all these things and you have not what? Love. So we need to worship Jesus today in spirit. We need to worship Jesus in our bodies, and we need to worship Jesus with our mind, learning about him and studying about him and getting to know him and getting to be with him at all times. You see, we need to use all the aspects of our person to worship and get to know Jesus, just like God used everything about himself to save us. So I want to challenge you this week. I want you to take a look at yourself and say, do I study God's word to know him intellectually? Do I worship God with my spirit, that I would honor him in spirit and in truth? Do I serve God with my physical body, that he would be honored in all three aspects of my life, that God would have the glory, just in the same way that he gave himself in all three aspects for me? Do I do the same for him? Because today God has given you such a wonderful and amazing gift. And I think that it's time that we said, okay, God, you can have all of me, not just one little part. Now let's close in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that, Lord, that you have given us so much and that you have honored yourself through us, Father, by giving us so many aspects and so many things. And we pray that today you would be glorified, Father. And as we come before you, help us, Father, to serve you in all things. Give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And as we come before you today, we pray, Father, that you would just be glorified, and that as we serve you, Lord, that you would give us victory in the world, that you would help us to overcome, and you would help us to worship you in all things. So we praise you and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.